When we look up into the heavens on a star-filled night, we look up into the cosmos, which is another way of saying the universe as a whole. Today on Scanning Bible Church Podcast, Elder Frank A. Savito shows us how the Apostle Peter used this word cosmos when writing to wives in his first epistle. And welcome to the Scanning Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, May 9th, 2010. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scanningbiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Frank A. Savito for part four of his sermon entitled, Servants in Submission to Their Sovereign.
And good morning. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I wish all of our mothers here, present or not present, a wonderful day, and I hope your family treats you wonderfully today, at least today of all days. As always, as we gather at a time on Sunday morning at this time, we worship, and our object of our worship, of course, is our Lord Jesus. We worship God through our Lord Jesus, and that should be the goal of our message today, and I hope you see that as we go through this. Again, we are in 1 Peter, in chapter 3. We are servants in submission to our sovereign. But before I read to you from 1 Peter, I'd like to honor women, to honor you mothers, by reading from Proverbs chapter 31, beginning at verse 10. And before I begin reading, I used to think that this was a fictitious woman, that it was a lofty goal to attempt to achieve, but not attainable by any earthly woman. But I find, after having been married for 30 years, and after maturing, I hope, that I see these qualities in every woman, in every mother especially. And this begins fittingly, and I sincerely mean this as I begin to read. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes fine linen garments and sells them, and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And we'll stop there. This woman of Proverbs 31 is what Peter is writing about in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And I see a lot of this woman of Proverbs 31 in the lives of all of you ladies. And I thank God for that. I speak for husbands. I believe I can speak for the husbands here that we thank you for being that woman. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 through verse 6, Peter writes, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." And next time we gather, we'll look at verse 7, you husbands. But at this time, we're looking at just verses 1 through 6. Peter begins with these words, "in the same way," or perhaps you have "likewise." And what he is referring, what he's doing is referring back to his previous chapter, chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, which is the example of our Lord Jesus. But in fact, let's review chapter 2 kind of quickly. First, we have general instructions beginning at verse 11. Everyone is to obey and submit to every human institution and ordinance. And why? Oh, for the Lord's sake, because it is the will of God for us to do that. And as Peter writes in verse 15, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Secondly, we see servants to masters. True then and true today, for servants to masters, for employees to their employers, to maintain your honor and your integrity, even when you are up against a harsh master. And then third, Christ is seen as our example in how we should behave ourselves during those times when we are being treated unjustly. And so, wives, what you are about to read, you should do in the same way. So Peter is identifying first of his target audience here. And he's speaking directly to wives, to married, believing, Christian women. And he wants them to be submissive. Now, on Mother's Day, that could rub wrong, couldn't it? But let me explain before we bring out the pitchforks and rotten vegetables. Peter wants women to be submissive to whom? To their own husbands. That's who. Their own husbands. Dear sisters in Christ, you are in submission to your own husband, not someone else's husband or to any other man. Yes, you respect and obey human laws, authorities, institutions, etc., but you are not to subject yourself to someone else's husband. Why? Marriage. Marriage, the uniting of a male and a female into one flesh. What is marriage? Jesus said in Matthew 19, that some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" We're not speaking of divorce, we're speaking of marriage. He answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become,'" what? "'One flesh.'" So they are no longer two, but one flesh. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate," put asunder. Jesus is referring to Genesis chapter 2. And it reads there in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" Verse 21, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" So we see that a wife shall cleave to her husband. They become one flesh. "And let no man try to come between the two. And wives, don't go out looking for another man. Cling to your own husband." This idea of submission, now that we come to it, on the part of the wife is a voluntary yielding to the authority of her husband. Because over the years, many have called attention to the fact that the word that the apostle uses in this passage, used for submit, was used for soldiers who were duty-bound to arrange themselves under the command of a leader. But marriage, I hope for you, is not a military relationship. In a non-military context, the word for submit involved a voluntary giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. That from the Thayer and Smith Greek lexicon. Submission is not blind obedience. Obedience is following orders. Submission is voluntarily surrendering or yielding the will. Children are commanded to obey. Wives to submit, to yield. The role of a wife is different from that of a child. A man would not want his wife to change so much after becoming a Christian that she loses her personality and becomes a wimp. True submission means a wife will acknowledge her place in God's order, voluntarily acquiesce to her husband's leadership, and trust that God will use him as a directing factor in her life. What? How can he use an unsaved man, as Peter's writing here, an unsaved man to direct that woman? God is not limited. Husbands may be very intelligent and wise about many things, even though they are not full of Bible. He may have a very good advice on how to take care of inheritance property, for example. That lengthy quote from Nancy Brent. Well, how is submission voluntary? You chose to marry. You chose to give up a lot when you decided that that young man was the guy for you. You gave up your status as a single person. Remember, Paul writes that it is better to stay single rather than to marry in 1 Corinthians 7:28. But he adds also to this, "But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life. And I am trying to spare you." You've been spared of a lot of trouble by being seen. So submission is voluntary. So far we have, first, a wife is to follow the example of Jesus. In 1 Peter 2:22, we read, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth," that quote from the Old Testament. Secondly, in submission, which is voluntarily yielding to her husband and his leadership, and which brings us to this question, for what purpose? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, here we read, "So that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives Verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. George Gilder wrote that the effects of marriage result in taming the chronic, deep-seated, malignant barbarianism of man. Peter believed that a Christian wife could bring about a desirable change in her barbarian. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. And by implication, wives, your submission may turn this ignorant man into a wise husband. The disobedient man that Peter writes of is not just an unbeliever. The word in the Greek indicates that this husband willfully disbelieves. But we ask ourselves, what is this woman doing with this unsaved man? She's a believing Christian woman. Well, you remember back in the day as the word was being spread and whatever the situation was where people gathered and the apostles went, Paul going to the riverside to watch the women, you know, as they're working with fabric, doing laundry and speaking to them, I get the idea that perhaps women were being saved faster than men, accepting the gospel message faster than men. So perhaps this is the situation that Peter is writing about. And he's writing here about what we know as or call unequally yoked marriages. So we have believing wives dealing with unbelieving husbands, or husbands who may have started off as believers but now willfully disbelieve. And there are instructions that deal in Scripture here with being in this situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes a great deal about marriage. Starting at verse 10, this is what he says, "To the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest I say, not the Lord," this is Paul, "that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" In a Christian marriage, husband and wives are called to an imitation of Jesus Christ and his relationship with his church. And that's a topic that I'll get into much deeper when we look at verse 7 of chapter 3 of Peter's. We should think of marriage as a domestic taking up of the cross and as a sanctifying relationship. Kent Hughes wrote, "Marriage under the lordship of Christ is a mutually sanctifying relationship. It moves us towards holiness." Sanctified, to make this perfectly clear, does not mean born again. As Paul wrote in that verse 16 we just looked at, "For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" But the unbeliever with the believer has the opportunity to see and hear the gospel, to hear and see the transformed life in their spouse. So a believing spouse continues in faith, in prayer, and in proper behavior. 1 Peter 3:1, they may be one. The unbelieving husband might be saved. Not a certainty. It's not guaranteed. Neither Paul nor Peter write that the results will be favorable. They might be won by the behavior of the wife without her saying even one word. Her conduct in her life may win him over. Peter writes the word behavior twice, which I see here in the NASB. The Authorized Version translates the Greek word into conversation, which when you look at it, really doesn't make any sense without a word by your conversation. And that confusion comes, well, should be easily identified here. Strong's dictionary gives us behavior as the primary definition. So how a wife conducts herself, her silent witness, may bring a willfully disbelieving husband into a saving relationship with Christ. To quote St. Gregory here, I don't know who he is, but it was a good quote. This offers hope that if we are obedient, we may win our husbands to the Lord. While silence is many times difficult, it is needful that we sometimes endure, keeping to ourselves what evil men are, in order that they may learn in us, by our good living, what they are not. But Peter writes that this is a particular type of behavior that wives should have. In verse 2, a chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste comes from the Greek word hagnos, which is pure, freedom from defilements and impurities. To not be chaste is to sin against God, God the originator of marriage. And that's why there's this admonition here to be submissive to your own husband. Wives should be motivated by their ultimate allegiance to the Lord Jesus. Your husband, saved or not, should be able to readily observe in you your godliness, your piety, your devotion to Jesus. You were very aware of your godly mother. Children should be very aware of their godly mother. It should be easily seen. A Christian wife obeying the likewise in the same way here of 1 Peter 3 is offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:5. Christian wives are exhorted to follow in the footsteps of Christ and so continue his work in the world. Verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In verse 3, Peter begins this with a negative. Let not. Don't do this, he is writing. Don't let your adornment, your cosmos, be merely external. Cosmos, it's an interesting Greek word, which you wouldn't see here, your adornment. The word is in the Greek is cosmos, which is to set in order. As the ancients looked up in the night sky, night after night after night, there were the constellations. The constellations were always there, and they were always the same. The night sky didn't change. The earth moved, the sun moved, the moon came around. Everything was set in order. There was an order to the cosmos. So they used that word to indicate that things were in order. Cosmos, where we get our word cosmetics. Ladies, as you prepare for the day ahead, as you prepare your cosmos, Peter is not speaking against these things, which is braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. He's not speaking against that. He isn't prohibiting the doing of or wearing of these things. But in verse 4, he says, But let it be. Do this. Let your adornments come from within, the inner person, from the heart. A Christian wife does not have a deceitful, wicked heart. Her heart is beautiful, loving, chaste, and pure. The true qualities of who she is shine forth from within her. Peter writes that she is to have about her a gentle and tranquil spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, a quality that is imperishable, that can never fade away. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The word quiet in 1 Peter 3:4 doesn't necessarily mean totally silent, but indicates a lack of agitation or harshness. You're not the quarrelsome wife that we read about so much in Proverbs. It doesn't mean passive, complacent, withdrawn, or uncommunicative. It doesn't mean she can't differ with her husband, but it does mean she is to cultivate the peace of God in her life. Dear Christian sisters, if your life is set in order, if this is your cosmos, your worth to your own husband is far above any quantities of jewels. You are precious in the sight of God, and these instructions are written here to encourage you, you the Christian wife, to direct you in the way that you should go. Peter is writing with the tenderest and most gentle terms that this old fisherman probably has ever used, because he wants the best for you and your husband and your family. His tone is not a demanding one. He is softly, gently urging you to take the high calling of matrimony seriously and to take it to the heights that and purposes that God designed it for. And now Peter wants to write about former times in verse 5. For in this way, in former times. And this is how they used to do it way back when, in essence. He wants us to understand that this is how the holy women of the Old Testament treated their husbands. They adorned themselves with these imperishable qualities as they were in submission to their husbands. And this is why I read to you from Proverbs 31 at the beginning. Here is a wife who daily lived out what Peter is trying to explain in these few verses. In fact, verse 6 is written to support what he has been writing about. Here is an example that we should all be familiar with, the example of Sarah in submission to her husband Abraham. And the word obey here conveys the idea of listening to something. And in this case, Sarah is listening to her husband, Abraham. So Sarah listens. She listens to Abraham and follows his leadership. God is busy directing Abraham's footsteps, and Sarah is obediently following. Sarah yields to Abraham's authority as God was preparing Abraham to be the father of nations. Sarah addressed her husband as Lord. Peter writes, calling him Lord. Kurios. Notice the lowercase L. This indicates not that she worshiped him as God, as that type of worship, but it indicates that she worshiped him as her husband, her leader. And it indicates for us that Abraham was wielding his authority for good, for the benefit of his family. Contrast this with despotis, where we get our word despot, one who wields his authority over slaves. Sarah obeyed a man who feared God. She followed a godly man where he would go. Her submission was comprehensive. She must have yielded her will to his authority daily. Because we have no record in the Old Testament or New of Sarah ever disobeying her husband. And this is what the apostle is writing about, this daily yielding to a husband, even if he's not a believer. You are just like her, Peter writes. You have become her daughters, her children, if you follow her path, if you do what is right. To do good, agathopoeo, to do good so that someone derives advantage from it. Someone is deriving advantage from your doing good. And that someone, again, is this unbelieving husband. There is no advantage, is there, in disobedience, in willfully disobeying God? This husband would do well to observe his wife as she conducts her daily life with a chaste and respectful behavior. Because you know who is observing the husband? God. To conclude his message to wives, Peter writes that wives should not be frightened to do what is right. This is doing good. This chaste, respectful behavior, this imperishable quality of a gentle, tranquil spirit, as modeled by Sarah, as lived out and practiced by you, it's not a cause for any fear. This is how God wants you to live, to your benefit and for the benefit of your husbands. There is no fear in doing what is right to others, especially when you are doing good for your husband, for this finds favor with God. As we read in Proverbs 31, verses 11 and 12, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Next time, when we meet, again, we shall spend our time looking at verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, because Peter turns to Christian husbands and has some instructions on how to live with their believing wives. So I'd like to close, again, with the reading of the Word, with the conclusion of Proverbs chapter 31, beginning at verse 28. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. As we look to your word for strength, for instruction, and most of all, for how we can glorify you. And thank you for the godly women in our midst who do what this godly woman of Proverbs 31 did in all the days of her life. Thank you for the support we get. Thank you for the love we get. Thank you for all the work from their hands, Father. We praise the women, the godly women, who have helped us in our ministry, who have helped us to mature and to grow, and who have helped us to be godly men. Thank you, Father, for sending us your Son. And thank you for your plan of salvation, that because of the cross, because of the Son's love for you, we are saved. And we enjoy this rich, deep, and sweet fellowship with you, our Father God. We praise you to this day, Lord, and we thank you for all that we have, for all that we enjoy. To you be the praise and the glory this day and for all days to come, Father. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.